Well, congratulations. You've found the now finally completed Get Ready for Sunday for the 17th Sunday in Ordinary Time, July 25th, 2021. I'm Deacon Mark from Corpus Christi Catholic Church in Tucson, Arizona. Thanks for clicking in and for being patient in checking back for this week's material. We have two stories of divine sustenance provided beyond anything that could be expected in ordinary circumstances. First, from the second book of Kings, where the prophet Elisha expresses and demonstrates his trust in God's promise to provide food for a hungry people. Then we hear John's gospel recording Jesus blessing and distributing a seemingly inadequate food supply that proves more than sufficient for a crowd of many thousands. Before going deeper into those readings, let's look at the second reading for this Mass. Here we are back again in the letter to the Ephesians attributed to St. Paul. In previous sessions, you heard some of the background and context of the early church in Ephesus. You know that it was very much a multicultural city, bustling with commerce, in which Paul stayed for about 3 years. One primary goal of Paul was to instruct the growing community of faith in creating and maintaining unity. This was especially important given the wide diversity of cultures and differing backgrounds among those present within the growing community. In past sessions here, I've treated the letter to Ephesians as if it came unquestionably and directly from Paul. That might be the case, but it's time to fess up that a significant majority of scholars today place the authorship as coming from a knowledgeable and devoted follower of Paul. It is certainly in solid agreement with principal teachings found in the undisputed letters of Paul. There are, however, stylistic differences and suggestions of a perspective from a time after the apostle's death. Let's give a listen. Brothers and sisters, I, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to live in a manner worthy of the call you have received, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another through love, striving to preserve the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. One body, one Spirit, as you were also called to the one hope of your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. The Word of the Lord. The theme of unity within the faith community is predominant throughout this letter. It was clearly a hurdle in the early church, with the many different and sometimes competing cultural groups that are coming in, and it remains a challenge today. Within our own families, and even amongst others we know and love, there can be heated disagreements, explosive discord. Paul, not St. Paul, but Paul Sayer, the first draft ghostwriter for these scripture sessions, Paul will tell you from his firsthand experience throughout 30 years as a police officer the number of times he was called during holiday periods to help quell family disturbances. This occurs in families now, and it had to be the same for the early church. Imagine the difficulty faced with uniting the vastly different cultures in Ephesus as the community tried to form itself into a unified church. The approach suggested by the writer is instructive. Verse 1, I, Paul, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to live in a manner worthy of the call you have received. This suggestion that the letter comes from Paul while in prison might be seen as a bit of trying too hard to create the attribution to Paul, who did write from prison. It can also be a suggestion of the price which one should be willing to pay in order to live up to the call of discipleship. Verse 2 reads, "Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love." Many have noticed that the first two characteristics mentioned, humility and gentleness, relate to how we affect others, and the last two, patience and loving forbearance, address how we are affected by others. Humble and gentle people can express their opinions and disagree agreeably without offending others. Patient and forbearing people are not quick to anger when others are less than humble and gentle. Their default response tends to be forgiveness rather than anger. To live humbly is to accept oneself for the reality of one's full being, all that we are and all that we are not. To live humbly is to allow oneself to receive love from God and from others, despite the weaknesses and imperfections we see in ourselves. To live with gentleness is really quite countercultural in contemporary America. We tend to idealize the roles of both men and women who overachieve, who vigilantly guard what we perceive, however incorrectly, as individual accomplishments, and who seek first to expand influence and power relative to others. To live with patience does not necessarily require simply suffering pains or trials in silence with teeth clenched the whole time. The Latin root of the word patience is patior, to allow. It suggests not suffering through an attack or an inconvenience. Rather, it evokes an attitude of non-combative acceptance, perhaps an understanding that our own standards and expectations might be somehow less than universally perfect. To be patient is also to understand that the present moment is the sole reality in which we live. To bear with one another through love is to bring to others all these recognitions of our own limitations, to treat them with the gentleness we ourselves desire from within our own life of mixed gifts and flaws. With such a gentle approach, the writer sets the tone for all the differing communities within Ephesus. Presumably, these are people who want to be united in commitment and service to Christ. They need to be guided to build and preserve that unity, as do we ourselves today. It is this oneness that holds the key. It is this oneness that Christ alone makes possible. One hope, one faith, one Lord, one baptism. One God recreating us into one with Him. Now let's have a peek at the theme carried forward from the second book of Kings into our scene from John's Gospel. Second Kings is obviously a continuation of the record of leaders of the Jewish people begun in the first book of Kings. First Kings begins with the death of David, Israel's first king of the United Monarchy, and goes through the breakup of the kingdom into Israel in the north and Judah in the south. Second Kings records the many subsequent leaders of both north and south. It is a compilation of the politics, the wars, and occasionally the accomplishments of the two kingdoms. Scholars note that the unifying theme throughout 2 Kings is an emphasis on how idolatry and polytheism yield disastrous conditions and disastrous events, while staying true to the covenant with the Lord brings peace, prosperity, and all goodness. Elijah, the great prophet of Israel, reappears at the outset of 2 Kings. He had been introduced near the end of 1 Kings. Elijah's immediate successor, Elisha, appears beginning in the second chapter of 2 Kings. Our passage at this Mass records his actions during a time of great famine. He has just made a poisoned stew into an edible one, and here he distributes a small offering of newly harvested barley, and it proves to be more than sufficient for a group of 100 men, as the Scripture says. But this number, 100, when used in Scripture, generally indicates the totality of the people. A reading from the second book of Kings. A man came from Baal Shalisha, bringing to Elisha, the man of God, 20 barley loaves made from the first fruits, and fresh grain in the ear. Elisha said, "Give it to the people to eat." But his servant objected, "How can I set this before 100 people?" Elisha insisted, "Give it to the people to eat. For thus says the Lord, they shall eat, and there shall be some left over." And when they had eaten, there was some left over, as the Lord had said. The word of the Lord. Elisha, again, not to be confused with his predecessor, Elijah, was a prophet to Israel. Elisha served nearly 60 years, from 892 to 832 B.C. He had been Elijah's protege. Before Elijah was taken up to heaven, he asked Elisha what he, the younger man, desired. Elisha asked for a double portion of Elijah's spirit, and Elijah granted it to him. In the Old Testament, only Moses, Elijah, and Elisha are recorded as miracle workers. All three of these men part bodies of water. Moses parts the Red Sea. Both Elijah and Elisha part the Jordan River. Both Elijah and Elisha resurrect people from the dead and miraculously heal people of sicknesses. Both also multiply food. The responsorial psalm this day, linking the Old Testament story to the Gospel, is taken from Psalm 145, which throughout is an exuberant hymn praising God's prodigious generosity and absolute dependability for meeting the needs of all people. The responsorial psalm is as follows. The hand of the Lord feeds us. He answers all our needs. Let all your works give you thanks, O Lord, and let your faithful ones bless you. Let them discourse of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might. The eyes of all look hopefully to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is just in all his ways and holy in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. The hand of the Lord feeds us. He answers all our needs. The Elisha story prefigures the episode we have today from John's Gospel. Now, those of you who remember that this is the year in our lectionary cycle where the Gospel according to Mark predominates might be thinking, hey, Mark has a long account of the feeding of the 5,000. Why are we listening to John's version? You might want to read both accounts. You'll find Mark's in chapter 6, verses 30 to 44. Or you could consider the following weeks in this cycle, where we will be hearing from the Bread of Life discourse, which appears only in John's Gospel. So we let John set the scene for that major theological statement about Eucharist and trust in God. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Jesus went across the Sea of Galilee. A large crowd followed him because they saw the signs he was performing on the sick. he went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. The Jewish feast of Passover was near. When Jesus raised his eyes and saw that a large crowd was coming to him, he said to Philip, "Where can we buy enough food for them to eat?" He said this to test him, because he himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 200 days' wages worth of food would not be enough for each of them to have a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what good are these for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people recline." Now there was a great deal of grass in that place, so the men reclined, about 5,000 in number. Then Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed them to those who were reclining, and also as much of the fish as they wanted. When they had had their fill, he said to his disciples, "Gather the fragments left over so that nothing will be wasted." So they collected them and filled 12 wicker baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves that had been more than they could eat. When the people saw the sign he had done, they said, "This is truly the prophet, the one who is to come into the world." Since Jesus knew that they were going to come and carry him off to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain alone. The Gospel of the Lord. An account of such a massive, spontaneous feeding appears in all 4 Gospels. Clearly, there is much of importance contained herein. Well, think. Might there be a recollection and reflection of the manna from heaven that sits at the very foundation of the Jewish people as a people? Yes, I think so. One detail full of potential significance that is often overlooked is the gathering of the leftovers. Remember, the story of Elisha and the overperforming small amount of food also includes mention of leftovers. We're used to hearing about the leftovers as a sign of the abundance of God's provision for us. That there are 12 baskets full is often seen as symbolic of the 12 tribes of Israel, and by the extension of meaning that Jesus brings to Scripture, symbolic of all people. That the language refers to fragments being gathered is a use of Eucharistic language. That Jesus first says a traditional blessing, a prayer of thanksgiving, is another fairly obvious reference to our Eucharist. In one very early Eucharistic prayer, recorded in the Didache, the language is as follows. "As this broken bread was scattered upon the mountains, but was brought together and became one, so let thy church be gathered together from the ends of the earth into thy kingdom." So there was an early recognition that the bread could symbolize people as well, people to be brought out from their worldly divisions, brought together as one, and into relationship with God. Only John's telling of this story has Jesus beat feet away from the crowd at the end. John often shows us that the understanding of the people is incomplete or incorrect. They are good Jews, perhaps, but they jump to conclusions that fall short of the true messianic mission of Jesus. John is doing the same thing again here, too. How? The crowd wants to make Jesus their king, their earthly king. He seems to them to be a great provider for their material needs. They're selling him short. Their seeming praise of him is really an underestimation. He must therefore make himself absent. You see, food is among our most basic needs. Without it, we die. Babies cry for 2 primary reasons, don't you think? One, they are hungry and need food. Or two, their bodies are done processing that food. They cry out in hunger because they know instinctively that they are dependent on another for their food. The urge of the people to make Jesus their king is, in a sense, their attempt to control this basic need by keeping Jesus handy. This falls short of faith. I think by leaving, Jesus is saying to them, don't try to control this one basic need. Rather, learn to depend on God for all your needs, basic and those much deeper yearnings for a joyful heart. Don't try to capture your God. Try to use God for only those things that you feel an urge to have. Depend on your God for everything, and you will receive more than you can imagine. Again, my deep apology for this being posted so late in the week. Let's say the cause was equipment failure, and there was, in fact, a hardware breakdown, and also a bit of a wetware shortfall. That's it for this week. I pray you are able to be present with your faith community for the weekend's Mass. And God bless you.